To see you all this morning. You picked a great day to be at Connecting Point Church. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, the Huskers won a football game yesterday, the Husker girls won a big volleyball game, right? Number one. Wow. Yeah. So, man, everything's good. Life is good. Glad that you're here. And we're in the midst of a great sermon series, if I do say so myself, not because of anything that I've done or a great preacher. It's just the truth. And so whenever it's really easy, whenever you just preach the truth, you're in pretty good shape. And so we're in the midst of this series that we're calling Real Deal. And what we're talking about is we're simply talking about how we want to be real, authentic followers of Jesus. And people who are the real deal actually follow Jesus, and they follow his commands, and they follow his command to go and make disciples. That's Jesus' mission, and it's the mission that he gave to us. And so if you've ever wondered, you know, what on earth am I here for? Like, what is my purpose in life? You don't have to leave today wondering, because this is it. This is our mission. This is what Jesus has invited us into. He said, go and make disciples. And so we simply partner with him in his mission in the world. And we say it like this, that we just kind of exist to connect disconnected people to Jesus. And that's why we're here. And so we're talking about that. And in order to help us a little bit, we've been talking at four analogies that Jesus gave. To help us, you know, kind of what does it look like to do this? What does it look like? And in week one, we talked about how Jesus gave the analogy of being fishermen, and how being fishermen or fishers of men is what we're called to do. And there's some correlation between fishermen and fishing for men. And then last week, we talked about being an influencer, how we're called to be salt and light. And salt and light influence everything they come in contact with. Well, that's what we're supposed to do too. And this morning, I want to talk about being an authentic witness, an authentic witness. But before we jump into that, I want to share a really quick story that I heard not long ago. It was a story about this hillbilly who lived way up in the hills of Tennessee, and he had four boys, and these were, you know, four strapping young men, all big, all strong. And one day, this hillbilly comes to his sons. He gathers them all together, and he asks them this question. He says, okay, which one of you boys threw the outhouse out in the river? They all look at him. Nobody says a word. Everybody is silent. Nobody says a word. And so he says, okay, boys, since none of you are going to confess, I want to tell you a story about our first president, President George Washington. When he was a little boy, his paw came to him and asked him if he cut down the cherry tree. And he looked at his paw and he said, I can't tell a lie. Yes, I chopped down the cherry tree. And because he told the truth, his paw didn't give him a whooping. And so I'm going to ask you one more time, which of you boys threw the outhouse out in the river? They all kind of stared back, and after a few minutes of awkward pause, finally the youngest one kind of sheepishly lifted his hand up in the air and said, Paw, I did it. And immediately the hillbilly grabbed this boy by the arm with one hand, grabbed the switch in the other, took him down the woodshed, and whooped him good, man. I mean, just gave it, whooped the fire out of him. And after the whooping, through the tears, his boy looks up at his paw and he says, Paw, I thought you said that George Washington's paw didn't whoop him because he told the truth about cutting down the cherry tree. To which the hillbilly replied, that's true, son. However, his paw wasn't sitting in the cherry tree when he chopped it down. Whole nother level here. There is a point to the story, all right? The point is, it's important to tell the truth. Which when we talk about being a witness, is really all we're talking about. Is when Jesus told us his command to go and make disciples, simply all he's saying to us is just go and tell the truth. Just go and tell what you've experienced. Tell the truth about what's happened in your life. Tell the truth about the fact that you invited me into your life and you've chosen to follow me and how I've made a difference in your life. That's all being a witness is simply telling the truth about what happened. If you got your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to jump in at verse 4 just to give you a little context. This is 40 days after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And this is right before Jesus ascends up into heaven. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says this. It says, "And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" When we know that this took place, about 10 days after Jesus says this, the disciples are gathered in the upper room and the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they are filled, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they began asking him." Jesus said this, and now they're kind of wondering, what does all this mean? And so they ask him, "Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And so in their minds, they're thinking, okay, man, it's about time this is going to happen, because Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, he proved that he actually is God. And so this must be the time where he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. He keeps talking about this kingdom he's going to establish. And so he's going to set it up in Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign. We're going to rule beside him. Everything's going to be set right. And so they're asking, so is this the time that you're going to do this, that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, "But Jesus said to them, 'It's not for you to know periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority.'" Which by the way, Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time. It's not for us to know the time either. That any time, you know, if you hear somebody saying, like, you know, "I got a word from the Lord that Jesus is going to return on October 27th, you know, 2027, ignore that. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time. That's the Father's business. He says in verse 8, here's what you need to know, and here's what you need to focus on. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and as far as the remotest part of the earth." All right, so I want to make sure that we clearly understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus, he gathers his disciples together, these guys who have followed him for the past 3 years. They've watched him, they participated, they've been involved in his ministry. And he gathers them together and he says, "All right, boys, I want you to listen to me. What I'm telling you, and you can take this to the bank, there's no doubt about it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, every single one of you will receive power." Yeah, not some will and some won't. He says, y'all are gonna receive power. You will receive power. That word power, we've talked about it before. It's the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. And so what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying every single one of you is going to receive this explosive power that I'm going to place in you because the Holy Spirit is in you. You're all going to have power. Why? Well, what's this power for? I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." I want you to notice that word "be." Jesus does not say here, "You will do witnessing." That's not what he says. He says, "You shall be a witness." And so I believe the question for each and every person who has received Jesus' forgiveness of their sins, who has invited Jesus to be the Lord and leader of your life, the question is not, "Am I a witness?" No, Jesus, he settled that. He already said that you are. And so the question is not, "Am I a witness?" The real question is, "Am I a witness who talks or not? Or am I a witness who simply pleads the fifth? Do I tell anybody about what I've witnessed? You are a witness because Jesus said you are. So point number one is this. What is a witness? Since you are one, what is one? What is a witness? Let me give you a very simple definition of what a witness is. A witness is simply this. A witness is simply somebody who has seen or heard something. That's all a witness is. It's somebody who has seen or heard something. I don't know if you knew this or not, but if you read through Scripture, this idea of seeing and hearing, it shows up all the time throughout the pages of Scripture. In fact, we don't have time to go through every single instance because we'd be here all morning and nobody would like that. But so I'm just going to give you a few examples so you can kind of get an idea of what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about seeing and hearing. And I want you to notice some amazing people in the Bible who they saw, they heard something, and really the reason that we look to them, the reason they're recorded in the Bible, is because they were a witness to what they saw and what they heard. The first one may shock you a little bit, but the first person who is a witness is Jesus, the Son of God himself. Jesus is a witness. He's a witness of what he had seen the Father do and what he heard the Father say. In fact, look at John 3:31. It says this. It says, he who comes from above. John is talking about Jesus. He's the one who came from above. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. In other words, people who are of the earth, this is what our experience is, and this is what we can speak of because it's what we've seen and what we've heard. But Jesus came from above, so he's seen and he heard different things. Now watch this. It says, he who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, he testifies. What he has seen and heard. I just want you to understand how powerful a witness is. Jesus himself is a witness. He who came and testified. In other words, what Jesus did was he just simply told people what he had seen the Father do. He told people what he heard the Father say, and it changed the world just simply because he told what he had seen and heard. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds are witnesses. In Luke 2:20, it says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had what? Heard and seen. They just went and told people, this is what we saw. This is what we heard. We were out in the field. We were just minding our own business, taking care of the sheep. And all of a sudden, these angels showed up singing, glory to God in the highest. And then we went and we saw this baby that was born in a manger. And it was the Son of, this is what we saw. This is what we heard. That's all they did. They were witnesses. The disciples of John the Baptist were witnesses. In Luke 7, there's this story where the disciples, John is in prison, and his disciples come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, they say, hey, John sent us, and he wants to know, are you the one? John the Baptist. Man, we ask that question sometimes, too, when we're going through difficulty. See, John's in prison, getting ready to be beheaded. And he's like, he thought Jesus would rescue him by now. And so his question is like, Jesus, are you the one or should I be looking for somebody else? Because I thought I'd be rescued by now. I want you to notice how Jesus responds. In Luke 7:22, it says, then Jesus answered them and said to them, go and tell John what? The things you have seen and heard. Just go tell him. What you've seen, the blind receive sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Just go tell him what you've seen and heard. The disciples of Jesus, all of them, They were simply witnesses. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they're at the temple, they're at the gate, beautiful, and they heal this guy. And the religious leaders don't like the fact that Peter and John healed this guy because it's a threat to their power. And so they have Peter and John arrested, they have them beaten, and then they tell them, they say, you need to stop testifying about all this stuff. Think about that word testify. That's what a witness does, right? A witness in court testifies. And so they say, stop testifying. I want you to look at how Peter and John reply in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Their response basically is like, guy, we can't help it. I mean, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't stop talking about it. Man, I wonder what would happen if every single one of us who have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, who have experienced his grace and his mercy in our lives, I wonder if every single one of us who call Connecting Point our home church, this is our church, I wonder what would happen if we all just kind of adopted that same attitude. Man, we just can't help it. We can't stop telling people about what God has done for us. We just can't stop talking about it. It's had such an impact in our lives. We just got to talk about it. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest of all of the apostles that ever lived. Paul, he was simply a witness. In Acts 22, he's telling about how he got saved, that moment when he encountered Jesus. And this is what he says. He's actually telling about the prophetic word that was spoken over him by Ananias. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute the Christians. He has this encounter with Jesus. He's blinded and he can't see. And so Jesus tells him, he says, I want you to go to Damascus. I want you to look for this guy named Ananias. He's going to be looking for you. And he will heal you. And so Paul shows up, Ananias, he encounters him, and he's like, man, I went there, Ananias laid hands on me, I was blind, he healed me, and then Ananias said this to me, this prophetic word. He says, you will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Just go tell people. Be my witness. Tell people what you've seen and what you've heard. And one more. Then John, the Apostle John, the one who Jesus loved. He's nearing the end of his life. All of the other apostles have all died. And in 1 John, he's writing this letter to kind of set the record straight because all of this time had passed. And over time, the time since Jesus had walked the earth, been crucified, been resurrected, and in the time past, there were people who had entered into the church, and they were beginning to question the divinity of Jesus. There were some who were saying, you know, that there wasn't really an incarnation, that Jesus didn't really come. God did not come in the flesh, in the form of Jesus. And so John is combating that. I want you to watch how he starts 1 John 1:1. He writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard is what we declare to you. In other words, we know he's God because we walked with him. We talked with him. We saw him. We heard him. I was there, man, when he called the name Lazarus, and Lazarus was dead. 3 days, 4 days dead. Stinky dead. And I was there, and I heard him call the name Lazarus, and Lazarus said, what's up? Jesus said, you are. Come on out. I was there, man. I was there when Jesus was crucified. He was put in the tomb, and we went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. He wasn't there anymore, and then he appeared to us, and I saw the scars in his hands and in his feet. I saw the wound in his side. I was on the mountain when I saw him ascend up into heaven. I'm just telling you what I've seen and what I've heard. You see, the reason that these people's witness was so strong was simply because they just shared, this is what we've seen and this is what we've heard. And it so impacted us that we can't help but tell people about it. One of the reasons that we can know that Jesus was who he said he was is because these guys who saw and heard, they were so convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, every single one of them was martyred. Like, it wasn't because, like, okay, we're going to say this because we're going to get some sweet deal out of it. Like, they sacrificed their lives. I mean, they were beaten. They were hung on crosses. They were put to the sword. All because of what they had seen and what they heard. That's what made them a powerful, powerful witness. Now, I know some of us might be thinking, you know, well, that's awesome for them. I mean, I would have loved to have been alive, man, when Jesus walked the face of the earth and I could have followed him and I could have saw all that he saw. I would have loved to be alive at that time, but I wasn't. And so I didn't get experience. I didn't see the things they saw. I didn't hear the things that they heard. Listen, I shared this last week. I encountered Jesus after being injured in a basketball game, riding home from the emergency room in a pickup truck. That's where I experienced Jesus for the first time. My life was falling apart. But that night, somebody allowed their light to shine. They shared Jesus with me. And in that moment, man, I heard him. I heard his voice. Not in the natural, but in the supernatural. But I heard him, and he changed my life. And so guess what? I'm a witness. I've witnessed the goodness of God in my life. We just sang about that. Man, I can't help but every time I hear that song, I just think over and over and over again all the ways that God has been good to me. I have seen the goodness of God in my life. I've seen, and I've heard. And a bunch of you have too. You've heard his voice calling you. You've seen his hand at work in your life. And so guess what? Your witness is just as valid as anybody's witness. You're a witness. Just trying to help you understand. Jesus said, you are a witness. And as a witness, all we have to do is just simply tell what we know. What we saw, what we heard, what we experienced. Now, I hear this all the time as an excuse as to why people don't or can't be a witness. And anybody want to guess or just think about this? Because if you shout it out, I won't hear you anyway. But just think about this. What is the number one excuse for being a witness? The number one excuse that I hear all the time is this, is I'd love to be a witness, but I just don't know enough. I don't know enough yet. I mean, I'd love to, but I can't because I don't know enough scripture. I haven't memorized all the stuff. I don't know all the rules yet. I'm brand new to this thing. And maybe someday, once I know more. Listen, I want you to imagine this. Imagine if immediately after the service, you left and went down this sidewalk right down here, and you're walking out with your family, maybe a few friends. There's a group of you standing out here in the parking lot talking, saying your final goodbyes for the week. And all of a sudden, you look up out at the corner right out here just in time to see a car blow through the stop sign onto 70th Street and see a car coming down 70th Street and just T-bone the car. All right? And you see it. Nobody's hurt. But they call the police. The policeman comes to make a report. There's a crowd gathered around because that's what happens at accidents. Crowds kind of gather around, see what's going on. And so the policeman comes up to your group, and he asks, did anyone see what happened? So you raise your hand. Said, yeah, I was standing right out here. I saw what happened. And so the policeman says, okay, there's a dispute. One of them said he ran the stop sign. Another one said he didn't. So I'm going to need you to be a witness, right? Now, how many of you, if the police said that to you, would say, you know, I'd love to be a witness, but I really can't because I never went to auto mechanic school? Because, like, I don't know how brakes work and stopping time works, and I don't know much about front-end collisions or anything like that. And so I'd love to be a, or how many of you would say, I'll be a witness, but first I need to go to red light school. So I need to know how, or stop sign school. You know, I need to know how all of that, where if you said that, the police would look at you like, you're crazy. I mean, all I want you to do is just tell what you saw. Just tell the truth about what you heard, what you saw, what your experience was. Listen, this may shock some of you, but I've discovered that some of the best witnesses for Jesus are the Christians who are the least experienced. Some of the best witnesses for Jesus are people who have just received Christ, who it's brand new to them, man. And they're just excited about what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. They're excited about what Jesus has done in their life. And so because it's had such an impact and it's so recent that it just comes up in their conversations with the people around them. See it all the time. The people who are like, you know, come to church with me, or the people who just started coming to church. They're excited about it. Listen, you don't have to have a master's in theology to tell people what you've seen and what you've experienced. Now, it's great to learn. I hope that y'all continue to grow and continue to learn. We want to do that. But what I'm trying to help you understand is that if you've encountered Jesus, you have a story. And that story that you have, that if you can learn how to tell it, not, you know, don't preach an hour and 90-minute sermon. That's like 2.5 hours. I just did the math in my head real quick. Don't preach a long sermon like I do to you guys. I'm trying to teach you. But if you can tell your story in like 5 minutes, you have this powerful story about how, you know, I gave my life to Jesus, and this is the impact. This was my life before I met Jesus. This is how I encountered Jesus. This is what he's done in my life. Really just a 3-part story. And nobody can tell your story but you. You just tell what happened. I heard a story not long ago about this. It's a true story about a former drug addict who's now a pastor. And he actually got saved while in the act of trying to commit suicide. It's an incredible true story. One night he decided to end it all. And so he went into his apartment and he turned on his oven and he put his head in the oven. Now, he was high at the time. And so what he didn't realize was it was an electric oven. So there was that. But he put his head in this oven. He turned it on, put his head in the oven, and I promise you, this is a true story. It started to get hot in there. And he started thinking about hell. As it got hotter and hotter, he was thinking about hell, and he didn't want to go to hell. And he remembered that somebody had told him about Jesus and how Jesus had come to rescue him from hell. And so right there, head in the oven, this guy actually gave his life to Jesus right there. He was high, gave his life to Jesus. When he gave his life to Jesus, immediately he sobered up, was in his right mind. His heart was filled with joy. He was so excited about what he had done. And later that night, a buddy of his stopped by who had come by to party with him. And this guy, he's so excited about what Jesus had done in his life. He tells his friend, he says, man, I ain't gonna do that anymore. I don't need to party. I don't need to do that stuff anymore, man. Because see, what happened tonight was I was high. I was depressed. I was ready to end my life. But I gave my life to Jesus. He saved me. He filled my heart with joy. And so I don't need to do that stuff anymore. And his friend is like, well, shoot, man, I want Jesus too. And I want to get saved. So how do you do it? This is a true story. His friend says, come over here. Get down on your knees and stick your head in this oven. He turned it on. He's like, man, are you getting hot? That's what hell's going to be like. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And the guy's like, no, I don't want to go to hell. And he says, all right, so ask Jesus to come into your life. And right there, his buddy gave his life to Jesus. He led the guy to the Lord. Never been to seminary. Just got saved himself a few hours earlier. He hadn't memorized the four spiritual laws. He didn't know about the Roman road. All he knew was, this is what personally happened to me. Now, as he grew, like he's a pastor now, and so he doesn't have like an oven in the church where this is how you get saved. He learned. But the point is, there was power in his story. Point number two, witnesses don't argue. Witnesses just tell their story. If you've encountered Jesus, you're a witness. You have a story, and witnesses don't argue. This one is so important. You don't have to argue with people when you're genuinely a witness, because all you're doing is you're telling what happened to you. That's all you're doing. My story, I grew up in a pastor's home. I rebelled. I ran from God. In my 20s, all I wanted to do was party. And then I partied hard in my 20s. Most nights, if you were looking for me, you could find me either at a party or down at the bar. And I can't even tell you the number of nights where I didn't even remember how I got home. I went away to Mid-America, Nazarene University, to play football and pretty much flunked out of school. I was out all night and couldn't get up to go to class. And in fact, I developed such a reputation. I remember I was dating this girl, and her friends like had an intervention for her, Carly. They were like, you do not want to be dating this guy. That's the reputation that I had. One day I was invited into the dean's office, who uninvited me from Mid-America, because he had heard some of the things that I was doing. He was like, I just don't think that this is the place for you. And so my life was a wreck. But then I had an encounter with Jesus. I met Jesus in a pickup truck after playing basketball one night. And Jesus got a hold of my life, and he saved me, and he transformed me. And so I quit going to the places that I used to go, and I quit doing the things that I used to do. And guess what? Ain't nobody can argue with that. You can go back to my hometown of Kearney, and you can talk to the people who knew me back then. They would verify my story. You can go to Mid-America. You can talk to people. Their homecoming was this last week, right? And the class I was supposed to graduate in, they had their like 35th reunion or whatever. If you'd have went there, you could talk to them, and they'd say, yeah, we remember that guy. It's verifiable. I'm not that person anymore. Why? Because I encountered Jesus. I saw something, and I heard something, and it changed my life. Listen, I think one of the reasons that we argue is because we get so hung up. Now, I want you to listen to me on this. We get so hung up on other people's actions, behaviors. And so we argue with people about their beliefs. How can they believe that? We argue with people about their politics. How in the world can they even think that? We argue with people about sex before marriage. We argue with people about living together. We argue with people about drinking. We argue about all these things. And in the midst of our arguing, we have forgotten that Jesus loves this person. Jesus gave his life for this person. And the most important thing that we're supposed to tell them is not all the things that they're doing wrong. The most important thing we're supposed to tell them is that Jesus loves them, that he gave his life for them. You with me on this? He wants to change their lives. Don't get caught up in all that other stuff. In fact, I'm gonna give you some real wisdom here, and I want you to remember this. Never once, as I've read through the Bible, I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible in its entirety, but never once in any time as I've read through the Bible do I ever find a time where Jesus was shocked because of people's sins. Never once. Jesus wasn't shocked when he encountered the woman who was found guilty in the act of adultery. Wasn't shocked. Jesus wasn't like, oh my goodness, I never knew humans did that. He wasn't shocked. Jesus wasn't shocked when he encountered the woman who had five husbands. Jesus wasn't shocked when he encountered Zacchaeus, who was a thief and a swindler and a betrayer of his own country. Jesus wasn't shocked that people sinned. It's why he came. To die for those sins. To forgive people of those sins. Some of you might want to write this down. I don't want you to ever forget what I'm about to tell you. Hopefully this will help you never be shocked when people sin. So write this down. Dogs bark. Cats meow. Sinners sin. It's what they do. Some of you still look confused. Let me just make it more plain. Hunters, golfers, fishermen. Yeah, they lie too. I thought you were going to say lie to me, but yeah, fishermen fish. But sinners, right. That's why they're called sinners. I don't know why people in the church always seem to get so shocked when they discover this reality that sinners actually sin. It's almost like we expect people who don't live for Jesus to act like they live for Jesus. Why would they do that? It makes absolutely no sense. You didn't do that. When you were a sinner, just want to make sure there's no confused faces out there like somebody going, I was a sinner? When you were a sinner, guess what you did? You sinned. It's what sinners do. You know, I think, here's what I think. Instead of expecting people who don't claim to follow Jesus to act like they follow Jesus, if we could just get people who claim to follow Jesus to act like they follow Jesus, we'd be doing pretty good. We'd be doing real good. Listen, the reason that I'm not going to argue with a sinner about their sin is because that's not the first thing they need to know. It's not what matters in that moment. What matters in that moment is, man, do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you know how passionate Jesus is? Do you know how much he loves you? You guys follow me on this? You say, Pastor Doug, are you saying that sin is no big deal? Of course I'm not saying that. Sin is a huge deal. It's what sent Jesus to the cross. It cost Jesus his life. So sin is a huge deal. But let me ask you this. Anybody here, how many of you would expect a baby to know how to walk before they were ever even born? Anybody? Any mother who's ever given birth or carried a child is saying, oh, Lord, no. Like, the kicking is enough. Running around in there would be like, nobody would expect that. There's not one of us. You know, even once a baby is born, there is none of us who would be like, you stupid baby. I mean, here, you're 6 weeks old. You, not even every time I sit you up, you just fall over. Come on, you ought to know how to walk by now. It's the same thing. I mean, why would anybody ever expect an unborn again person to walk like they've been born again? So witness number one Simply somebody who's seen and heard and is willing to tell the truth about what they've seen and heard, what they've experienced. A witness, number two, doesn't argue. A witness just simply tells the truth about their story. And then the last one, number three, I want you to know this, that witnessing is really fun. It's a lot of fun. Just to share with people how good God is, to talk about the goodness of God, about what he's done in your life, and just be open to wherever God sends you to go or whatever God sends you to do, and whenever he gives you an opportunity to say something, to just share, man, this is how God has been so good to me. A few years ago, I was in Kansas City in a Waffle House, and I was with a couple of guys, and we were just sitting, we were eating breakfast, and we were just telling our stories. We were just sharing with each other, this is how I encountered Jesus. This is what Jesus has done in my life. And so we were sitting there, we were just telling our stories. We were talking about all the things, the good things that God has done. And we were sitting in this booth right here, and there was a counter that was right here. And there was a guy who was sitting in the counter with his back to us. But every time I'd look over, the guy was kind of doing this. He was listening to us tell our stories. And this guy, with no prompting, no prodding or anything like that, he'd just been listening to our stories. We got up ready to leave, and he and the manager of the store came up to us before we left, and they said, who are you guys? I mean, who are you with? And we're like, we're with Jesus, man. Who we're with. We're with Jesus. And we just are happy about the things that Jesus has done in our lives. And this guy, he listens to us tell our story. The next thing you know, guess what he does? Tells his story. He tells a story about how he grew up, and when he was young, his mom used to take him to church, but he had strayed away in his teenage years, and life hadn't turned out the way that he thought it would, and he had gotten married, and he was having marriage problems and was on the verge of divorce, and recently he said, I've been thinking about trying this God thing again. See, here's what we have to understand. That scripture tells us that no one can come to the Father unless he's drawn by the Spirit. And so we don't know. As you go throughout your day, you have no idea how the Spirit has already been at work in a person's life, setting them up to hear your story. And so we stood outside of the Waffle House, and we laid hands on this guy. We stood in a circle, and we prayed, and we got to lead him back to the Lord. Ooh, you talk about fun, man. I drove the 3.5 hours that I drove back from Kansas City to Lincoln. I was like on cloud nine. I was rejoicing. I was praying. I was thanking God. I was listening to worship music. It was so much fun. Witnessing is fun. Okay, so what if you tell it and they don't do that? What if they don't respond? Not your problem. It's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is simply to, number one, be obedient, but number two, just sow seeds. Next week, we're going to talk about being farmers. Jesus talks about farming, but your responsibility is just to sow seeds. You're not responsible as to whether the flower actually blooms. You can't control that. Your responsibility is just sow the seed. So what if they don't? I love what Rob McCorkle said when he was talking about prophetic words, and somebody asked a great question. What if I think I have a word and I say it and it doesn't like resonate with the people? He says, what if it does? See, here's the only guarantee. We have no guarantees. The only guarantee is this, is that there's a 100% chance if you're not willing to share it that they won't respond. In fact, Paul says this. He says this in Romans 10. He says, how can they believe in him if they don't know about him? And how can they know about him unless somebody's willing to tell them about him? I mean, even if they don't accept Jesus when you tell them, you're sowing seeds. Statistics say that a person has to hear the gospel more than once. The average person hears the gospel more than once before they make that decision and invite Jesus into life. In fact, some statistics I've read is anywhere from 7 to 18 times. And so telling your story You might be that 18th time. You might be the catalyst that caused them to step over the line and accept Jesus. But even if you're not the catalyst, you're still sowing seeds. And at the very least, it's a step on their journey towards Jesus. Man, I want to be a step on the journey. I want to be pointing people to Jesus. I want to be directing people to Jesus. So you might be the catalyst that directs somebody towards until God sends the next person along. Here's the deal. If you don't plead the fifth and you tell people your story, I promise you God will use it. God will use it. There's not a story in this room. Some people, we talked about this a few weeks ago, some of your story is, I grew up in the church. I was born on Saturday. I was in church on Sunday. I accepted Jesus as soon as I was able to understand what that meant, and I've walked with him for the rest of my life up to this point, and here's what Jesus done in my life. Good story. Great story. Some of your story is, I didn't even know about Jesus. Nobody ever told me. And I got involved in this, and I got involved in that, and my life got broken, and this is what happened. But then I encountered Jesus, and he forgave me, and he rescued me. Great story. Wonderful story. Oftentimes, we're reluctant to tell the parts of our story that we're ashamed of, when the reality is that oftentimes the parts we're ashamed of is the part that Jesus will use the most, because there are other people who are walking where you used to walk, and they need to know that there's hope. Because the enemy has convinced them the same thing he convinced you is, you're too far gone, you're too hopeless, you messed up too bad, God could never love somebody like you. And people need to know that's a lie from the pit of hell. I was there, man, and Jesus saved me. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. We got to tell our story. All right, I'm gonna ask Brian to come, and we're going to wrap things up. And as we do, I have a gift that I got for every person. I just want to send you with this gift. I've asked some people to kind of help me pass these out. So we're going to do this real quick. I want everyone to take one of these. They're going to pass out some cups. They're going to go down the center aisles right here. And they'll just give you the cup. Take one of these. What's in there is a lead fishing weight. All right? So take one out. Hold it. Pass the cup down. We'll pass it across the aisles. Are we doing it? We're doing it. They're starting in the back. You guys can start from the front. Meet in the middle. So pass these out, pass them across. If you're at the end of the aisle, just set it underneath the chair, and we'll pick them up when after the service is over. But I want everyone to get one of these lead weights and just hold it in your hand. I'm going to tell you why I'm giving you this weight today. All right? Some of you might be thinking, oh, he's giving it to us because a couple weeks ago, he talked about being fishers of men, and so this is a reminder that we're fishermen, and so it's to remind us. If that helps you, roll with that. That's not why I'm giving it to you today. Everybody got one? Hold it up. This is a lead weight, right? So many times. If I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times. People have said, I'm willing to share my story, but I gotta feel lead. I know, Dane, that wasn't even a dad joke. That was like a grandpa joke. So here's what I want you to do. Take this lead fishing weight, put it in your pocket, put it in your purse. Whenever you go out and you think, man, here's an opportunity for me to share my story, just consider yourself, you felt led. All right, just do it. Just go for it, all right? Yeah. Stand with me. Father, this morning, thanks for letting us laugh at corny jokes. I believe you have a sense of humor, Lord. In fact, I believe that you experience every emotion that we experience, because we're created in your image. And I just am convinced that there is nothing in this world that brings you more joy than when your children go out and they tell what they have seen, what they have experienced, what they've heard. They just share it with the people that you bring around them. I don't think there's anything that brings your heart more joy than when somebody who is not connected to you gets connected to you. It's what you gave your life for, Jesus. That's what your mission on this earth was. And you invited us into that very same mission. And so there are some of us in this room, some who are joining us online, and we've never experienced the joy of being able to share our story with somebody else. There are lots of reasons why we haven't. A lot of times I think there's just a fear that's involved about, you know, what I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what they're going to think. Are they going to, what's going to, Lord, we just right now, we rebuke a spirit of fear. You have said that we don't have that in us. That if your spirit lives in us, that over and over and over again, you told us, do not be afraid. Have courage. Lord, I am thankful for, there's been more than one person in my life. I'm thankful for the people that you've sent across my path who had courage. And they cared enough about me. They were excited enough about what you've done in their life. They really, really believed that it was a good thing. But they just couldn't help it. They shared it with me. Where would I be if somebody wouldn't have shared with me about your goodness? How will they accept you if they don't know about you? And how can they know about you unless somebody tells them? My prayer is that you would help us to be a bunch of those somebodies, that we would follow your leading, and that we would testify, we would be witnesses of what we have seen and what we have heard and what we've experienced. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, before you leave, one of the things that we're trying to do to make this as easy for you as possible.